Amen. Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of James. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find our passage this morning on page 1013. We're going to be looking at chapter 5, verse 7 through 12, and let us stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. Once more, this is James chapter 5, verse 7 through 12. Let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word for us. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So this morning, we find ourselves approaching the end of James. As you can see from our text here this morning, we are right in the middle of chapter 5, which really only leaves us one more passage to deal with after this week, which we will get to later on this month. So far, in this relatively short book, only 5 chapters, I would say that we have covered quite a bit of ground. James covers a wide variety of topics, a wide variety of issues in the churches that he is writing to. And the overarching theme that I think that we see running throughout the entirety of this letter is how you and I as Christians are to live in light of the gospel of Christ. The book of James is notoriously practical, and yet, as I have argued throughout our time together in James, see here is how theology informs our practice. A notoriously practical book, but it's not just a book of proverbs or just neat ideas to put into place. James has a deep and robust theology that then in turn informs his practical exhortation on how you and I live as Christians. Yes, a practical book, but a book that is informed by a deep and rich theology. And today, this morning, we circle back to a topic that James has already covered, so to speak, in the early portion of his letter, which is really suffering. This morning, we're going to see how suffering is at work in this passage. This circling back to issues or topics or themes is something that James has done throughout his letter. We've seen it on a number of different instances. And this morning, with our theme of suffering and patience and endurance and steadfastness, I think it's helpful for us to look back at that early section of James to get an idea as to the broader framework that James gives us when it comes to suffering and patience. James writes all the way back in chapter 1, in verse 2, this. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials," or when you meet trials of various kinds. And it's now here in chapter 5, as James is bringing this letter to a close, he encourages his readers and ourselves to suffer with patience. What James is doing here is he's adding that layer of patience here in chapter 5. That when you and I meet trials, we are to then respond with patience. These two elements together, suffering and patience, really stand at the center of our passage here this morning. What's new here in this section of chapter 5 is that virtue of patience. How do we have patience in the context of suffering? I think really this is the question that James is addressing for us this morning. Now, I think patience is something that does not come to us naturally. And this is why it is something that you and I have to cultivate throughout our lives as Christians. I have three children. I have a 10-month-old, I have a 3-year-old, and I have a 4.5-year-old. And this week, I took all three of them by myself to Costco. That wasn't the funny part yet. I hope it gets funnier, okay? So I have three kids, young kids. I take them to Costco all by myself. We have a very short shopping list, a few items to get. It's a weekday morning. My hope and expectation is that it's a pretty mellow situation, not a very crowded Costco trip. And we make our way in, and to sort of buy myself some insurance, to give a little insurance for myself, I get the two big kids one of those new big Costco cookies. I break it in half. They each get a half. We make our way around. We pretty much get through the trip scot-free until we get back to our car. And there, as I'm packing up, I'm putting the stuff in the car. The two big kids are in their car seats. The baby's getting in his car seat. My big kids look up at me and they say, "Dad, we're thirsty. Did you bring us any water?" And I said, "You know what? Unfortunately, Dad, kind of forgot. I didn't bring you any water, but guess what? We only live 5 minutes away from Costco." And they look back at me, the big kids, and they say, "Dad, I don't think we're going to make it." And from that point, the debate then ensues. "Dad, let's unpack. Let's go back into Costco. There's that water vending machine. You have a quarter. You have a quarter, right?" "No, I don't." Okay, there's this debate between us back and forth. And in that situation, neither child nor parent ended up being very patient. Patience doesn't always come easy to us. It doesn't come to us naturally. And yet, this is the exact thing that James calls us to here in our passage. This call to patience in the context of suffering doesn't come, though, in isolation. James does not give us this command to be patient without any frame of reference. It's not as if we are simply left to our own to sort of muster up within ourselves this ability to be patient outside of God's grace to us. What James does here is that he frames this call for us as Christians to be patient in the context of Christ's return. James gives this call within the framework of Christ's second coming. And there, here in our passage, is this interplay between the here and now and what is to come, which stands as our great hope as Christians. In other words, what James calls his readers to hear and ourselves as readers of this letter is to an understanding of our current place in the world and this call towards patience with a hope towards the future and a future that is defined by the second coming of Christ, the arrival of our Lord. Now, we're going to unpack that theme here of Christ's second advent later on in our sermon this morning. But what I want to say sort of up front to give you a frame of reference or a guide as to where we are going is to say that right up front, this text has an eschatology to it. This text has an eschatology to it. And we're going to see what that means and how it relates to our current place in this world as Christians, as James calls us to this Christian virtue of patience in our passage. So with this as our framework, what I think James does here is that he provides the church with multiple examples of how Christians are to live patiently, even in the context of suffering, given the fact that Christ will come again. And once more we see how in this passage, James weaves together both theology and practice. Because something is true and we believe it to be true, which is Christ will return, you and I can now embody the practice of patience, given the fact that we have that hope that Christ will return. To do this, we're going to look at 3 points this morning. We're going to look at the process, the prototype, and the purpose of patience and suffering. And our first point here this morning, the process, we're going to look at the context of this passage and its relation to really what comes before it. It helps us to see the earlier portion of chapter 5 to understand what's taking place here in verses 7 through 12. And our second point, the prototype, we're going to explore and unpack those examples of patience that James gives us in the middle of our passage. And our third point, the purpose, we're then going to unpack the eschatology that we see in our passage and really connect it to how the gospel is at work in this section of James. So that's where we're going this morning. Let's look at our first point, the process. So we see here, James begins in verse 7 with this imperative. It's a call, it's a command to be patient. And then we get this first example that James uses to convey to us an example that helps us see how patience takes place. The example we get is of a farmer. Beginning in the second half of verse 7, we read, James writes, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." The analogy of farming that James is using here is a quintessential example that would have deeply resonated in those first readers. Most of James's early readers, whom he's addressing here, would have come from a predominantly agrarian background. But if you're like me, most of us in the 21st century don't spend that much time or any time really planting seed, looking towards rain, and being patient, anticipating a harvest. And yet, I think there is in this example still wisdom that you and I can glean from this example that James is giving to us. If we expand this out a little bit to consider the broader context of this passage, what we must be mindful of is remembering the fact that the passage that comes just prior to this in chapter 5, it's there where we see James bringing this strong condemnation against the rich. He brings this, it's almost one of the most harsh tones in his letter in that first portion of chapter 5, where James gives this warning towards the rich who fatten themselves with this luxurious, greedy, selfish lifestyle, where they're basically exploiting their own workers, their own laborers, they're withholding their wages. And there from that, we see James not only give them that condemnation, that warning, we also see the fact that the cries of those who have been exploited have made their way to the ears of the Lord. The rich that have kept back the wages of their laborers, will not go unpunished. It's in this broader context, this broader view, that we can see how this example of patience is then going to be exemplified and lived out by these farmers. This is how it fits within their own context. Given the fact that most of them come from that agrarian background, given the fact that most of them are feeling and experiencing that oppression from a greedy, wealthy landowner, the example that James uses here put something in their own frame of reference to understand how this Christian virtue of patience is lived out and played out in the real world. But what can you and I take from this example? Verse 8 is where we will pick up. I think we see the answer to it here. Again, James writes, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." What I think we see here is that the central point that James is making is that whatever your context is, our calling as Christians is to live in light of Christ's return. Our calling, despite whatever context, whatever vocation, whatever situation you find yourself in this life, our calling is to live with that hopeful expectation of Christ's imminent return. Living in light of Christ's imminent return takes shape in a variety of different contexts, but it takes place especially in suffering. And since it is the case that we as Christians are to live in light of Christ's return, James then goes on to continue giving us two more examples, this time from the Old Testament, as examples of how you and I are to live according to what he is calling us to here. And this leads to our second point this morning, the prototype. So we see this continuing on with this call for patience in this context of suffering. And James then, as I said, he gives two more examples for us. And this time they're from the Old Testament. The first that we see is this example, a broad category of the prophets. And the second thing that that James turns to is the person and story of Job. We see this in verse 10 on this first prototype, the prophets. James writes, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. If you're familiar with the history of the Old Testament, you'll note that generally speaking, the Old Testament prophets, and particularly their messages, were not always welcomed by the people of Israel. They weren't always embraced with wide open arms by the people of God. As the prophets spoke the word of the Lord, oftentimes with this message of judgment, impending doom, a future apocalyptic vision of the end of days, the result was suffering, more often than not, on the part of those who brought the message. The prophet's role in the Old Testament is to serve the people of God as these covenantal lawyers, where they reflect on God's word, the law. God gives them new revelation on how the people of God have failed to do what he has instructed them to do, and they bring the word of the Lord, the inspired word of the Lord, to the people of God. And more often than not, it is rejected. If you read through the prophets, you see how their strange acts are usually followed up by exile, how their messages are not always received with hearts that are willing to believe what God has spoken. It's a generalized case, and this is the example, the first example that James is giving to us. See how the prophets who spoke the word of the Lord endured with patience in their own context, even with suffering. From the prophets, James goes even further back into the Old Testament for this next example, where he looks at the person and story of Job. If you're familiar with that story, it's one of the oldest stories within the canon of Scripture, and it's a story of immense suffering. Job's story is marked out by suffering on an unforeseen scale, unlike anything that we read of in the Old Testament. And the way that James characterizes Job here is in that term, steadfastness. Another way to look at that would be to see the way that James characterizes Job here as one who endures. one who has endurance at the core of his being. Job had everything, and in a moment lost all of it. And from that position, we see, if you read the account of Job, how often his friends come to him and give him just bad advice after bad advice. And we even read of his own wife saying, "Why don't you simply curse God and die?" And from this, Job does not give in to that advice, but remains steadfast in the context of his suffering. These are the two examples that James gives us on how to suffer patiently. Look at the prophets, see how they suffered. Look at Job, who suffered greatly, and both remained steadfast. And from this, you and I can see a little bit of a turn in the text where those examples looked forward and anticipated the arrival of a Savior. And instead of looking forward towards a Savior, we now have a confidence. A confidence that's given to us in the fact that Christ has already come. That he has lived. That he has died. That he has risen and he has ascended now to the right hand of God the Father. And we suffer with patience in this context, with Christ's victory over sin and death. And now, we suffer and eagerly await his return. Now, because of the gospel of Christ, we can endure with patience because of what God has accomplished for us in Christ. We now await his return. And this points us to our third point of reflection this morning, the purpose. Within this passage, there are three instances where James makes a reference to the return of Christ. We see this reference given to us in verse 7, verse 8, and also verse 9. And as I mentioned in the introduction to this sermon, really there is an interplay here between patience in the context of suffering and eschatology. So what do we make of this? The first thing, again, that we need to be reminded of is that for James, again, theology informs practice. I have this passage and one more to hit that point home. Theology informs practice. What we believe informs how we live. So what is it that we are required to believe in this passage that impacts the way in which we live with the particular focus on patience? What we see here is what we are to believe is that Christ is coming again. The term that James employs here is parousia. It's a term that's used throughout the New Testament over and over repeatedly to point to Christ's imminent return. Christ's return and arrival at the end of days. Now, we don't have time to go into all the differing views on eschatology, but what we can do is outline in part what we as Reformed Christians believe. The basic premise that we hold to is that we now live in the last days. We now live in the end times due to the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, where you and I find ourselves in terms of the history of redemption or salvation history is simply now waiting for the final return of Christ at the end of the ages. What this means is that we are in the last days even now. This is our context. And our hope and expectation is that we are not awaiting some long series of events, but one final event. That imminent return of Christ. That is our great hope and expectation. The great Christian hope in our fallen and broken world is the return of Christ, wherein he will make all that has been turned wrong right. Where all who have suffered will see judgment take place. all will be made right as Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. This is what we profess each week in that clause in the Apostles' Creed. It's what we're going to profess even in a few minutes. And it's because of the gospel that you and I can have this great hope. The gospel of Christ's death and resurrection, wherein our sin is dealt with and there's that promise to return to set all things right, gives us now the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to live in light of that reality, even when it comes to being patient and suffering. One commentator summarizes it this way. He writes, "Every generation of Christians lives or should live with the consciousness that the parousia could occur at any time and that one needs to make decisions and choose values based on that realization." How does this play out? What's the application we can take from our passage? Thomas Manton, he's someone I've referred to a number of times in our time together in the book of James. He's an English Puritan from the 17th century. And the way that he summarizes this passage is really a call for us as Christians to have a firmness in the faith and to be established and continuing in grace. He says, be firm in faith and consistent in grace. And how is that accomplished? How does that come about? It takes place in your own life. When you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The compassion and mercy of the Lord is seen and experienced when you embrace the good news of the gospel of Christ, that God has reconciled you to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And now, since that good news has been received, you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can endure all things, even suffering, with this constitution of patience. Because, as James writes for us two times here this morning, the coming of the Lord is at hand. And even now, we, church, say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Stand with me as we pray this morning. Our great and gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, the truth of your word. And we ask that by your Spirit, your word would be sealed and applied to our own hearts, that we would live with that great hope and expectation that Christ is coming again. And may that fill our hearts, even now in our own lives, to live with that patient hope and eager expectation as we look forward to that day when Christ makes all things right, where he stands to judge the living and the dead. That is our great hope and comfort that we hear this morning in the gospel. And in that, we also pray that you would prepare our hearts for the sacrament of your supper. May it be a great foretaste to the great feast that you have in store for your people as we are welcomed into your kingdom finally. And to do that, we pray in that manner that Christ himself taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.